Every day is full of decisions that we need to make, and those decisions, I hope, will be governed by our desire to follow Jesus all of the time with all that we are and all that we have. I don't know if you knew this, but the last good-looking man on the video honoring his mother is our son, and he made one small mistake, and so I want to fix that. And that is, on Jeff's behalf, I would like to say that I love my mom's cooking as well. So I'll just throw that out there, and it is a delight to be with you all. God has a special place for moms. We want to make sure we honor all people, that we are sensitive to the fact that some people are not moms, some people can't be. And as we are sensitive to that, we also want to make sure that we give biblical honor to those who serve Jesus in this way. And we know it's not easy. We live in a culture that devalues being a mom in some ways. I remember a few months ago when I was visiting with a mom, and she told me that people disdain her when she says that that is what she does. In fact, what she feels. And again, I know sometimes we feel things that aren't always there, but she feels like when she responds in that way that people say, well, she's just a mother. It's interesting that in Canada now we are going to put a woman on some of our bills. I don't know if you've been watching that. Did you know that? We're going to put a woman. But my question is, isn't a woman on all our coins and most of our bills? Isn't the queen on most of what we produce? But I do think it's a great idea to honor men and women that are great Canadians. I was watching a show on the number of women that they had, and there were some great Canadian women. And as they were talking about these women, it was interesting for me at least to notice that they didn't talk about any of them in terms of their being moms. In other words, as they valued Canadian women of the past, and there were all sorts of reasons to value those women, one of the things that was particularly missing in their choices of who to value, or at least in how they displayed that as they talked about these great Canadian women of our past, was this attribute, one of the attributes that the Bible honors in women, that of being a godly mother. And so today we want to take the time to turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. What God often does in the process of salvation history is display in that process people like us, people who we might be surprised to see there. Quite often, even in the context, we would say it's a shock, it's confusing. In 1 Samuel 1, you find the people of Israel struggling very deeply in sin. Chaos, they're traveling through the time of the judges. In fact, 1 Samuel is there to show us a transition in salvation history from judges to really David, or the messianic kingship, if we want to go where it leads and points. But we have the people of God in judges doing whatever they want. In Israel, there was no king. Everyone did as he saw fit in his own eyes. If you want to know a little more deeply what the time was like, you can just continue to read a little bit more in 1 Samuel, and you will see the priests selfishly serving themselves, not the God of the Bible. It's a culture that is moving away from God and being punished for that. In fact, as you read the little story of this precious woman that God wants us to notice and to see as a mom, you'll see that her circumstances are not pleasant. In fact, they're very hurtful. She is living not only in an evil time, but in an ungodly situation. And pick it up in verse 1. There was a certain man of Rephaim Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And then you read these words: he had two wives. God's plan from creation for a healthy marriage has always been one man and one woman. And when cultures fall apart, marriages and God's perspective of marriages is under attack. We certainly see that in our own generation, in our own culture. Here's a woman that is living in the context of this in the context of something that caused her tremendous pain. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Again, in this culture and in biblical history, some would have seen this incorrectly as a direct punishment from God. In fact, in our own story, we're going to discover that it was God who had closed her womb for a purpose, a redemptive purpose, a purpose really that served in terms of the messianic plan of God. She was not being punished. She, in fact, was being prepared. Now, this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. Scoundrels. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Very strong statement about the sovereignty of God in this. And lest we miss it, he states it again. An arrival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. She is in tremendous pain. She's in a situation that is difficult. She has no children and is being mocked by her competition, her rival. And even though she has the tender love of her messed up husband, it still leads her to a brokenness and despair. And so it went year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. You know, I think sometimes you might feel like Hannah, lost, forgotten, picked on, despairing, feeling like you have no purpose. And I love that God not only noticed her in her pain, but also now notices her as she weeps and cries out to God. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." In essence, number six, she's saying, "He'll be a Nazarite. He'll be devoted to you. If you'll just give me a son, Lord, I want him for you. Won't you just allow this?" If you think it was just a quiet, one-off prayer, you wouldn't have kept reading. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. Picture that, if you would. Here in the midst of God displaying for us salvation history, he wants us to notice Hannah, not only for her role in what is going to come, but also because it teaches us a little bit about God and what God desires from us. And we're going to see this as we slow down in it to talk about what we need to do in our own pain, and specifically for mothers, what you need to do in your own pain. But here she is crying out to God so dramatically, so passionately. Not just, now again, you might say, well, she's just moving her lips, but it's more than that, because you notice the high priest saying she's drunk and she shouldn't be in the church if she's drunk. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." I think often hurting people get misunderstood. But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord." I wonder if Jesus would have been thinking of her in Luke 18. Knocking and knocking and not giving up, pouring out her soul to Yahweh, the God who is personal and yet feels so distant sometimes from those who are hurting. "Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition. that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. And the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. What just happened? You see a woman transformed from this pouring out of her heart and just overwhelming anxiety and pain and vexation and brokenness before the Lord. But now when she hears the promise of the representative of the Lord that what she has prayed for will come, her faith overwhelms her. And it chases away the anxiety and the vexation. She hears the promise of God through this servant of God. And she knows and believes and clings to this promise. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. For she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. The Lord hears. The Lord hears. Well, what do we learn about men and women and motherhood in a story that is found in the process, really, of giving us a picture of how God came and redeemed the nation of Israel and the whole world through the King Jesus? Samuel's life will have a very profound impact, not only on his generation, but Samuel's life and who he anoints as king, both Saul, who then loses his kingship over disobedience and offering sacrifices to God in an ungodly way, and most importantly, through his anointing of David, the one whom God looked at the heart and not at what everyone else missed, the outside. David had a son who had a son. And you can trace that lineage down to who? Jesus. So we turn to God this morning. We ask this question in the midst of salvation history, in the midst of the big picture of the Bible. Why are you displaying to us one lost, hurting woman? Why are you displaying to us in a whole chapter and then another chapter in the midst of your inspiration? You're saying this is important. We need to see it as important. So why is it important? It's interesting. Hannah means grace. What does she have to teach us as husbands and sons and mothers and daughters? And I think the answer is plentiful. God moves in situations that are difficult. She has much to teach us about someone who, in the midst of her own brokenness and sinful generation, reaches out to God. But I want us to focus in on, specifically for Mother's Day, how mothers should be treated, and then the challenge and encouragement to mothers to live in a way that glorifies God, even if they live in a broken world. And you might be here and saying, well, I'm not a mom, but I guarantee you, you have one. You might be saying, well, my mother has gone away. She is with the Lord or is somewhere else. And it's an encouragement to you to, whether your mom is alive or not, to honor her. So I want us to notice some things. First, in terms of a challenge to those who have mothers, so this is all of us, how do we respond to them? And I want us to acknowledge, even as we go into this, we're going to say we want to see them, mothers, treated as a treasure. We want to see them treated as a treasure. But understand in this that the world is a broken world. This is a broken society. This is the society that the Hebrew language at the end of Judges mirrors Sodom and Gomorrah. This has a lot of religion, but very little relationship, if you want to use it in the terms we use here. In other words, they had the rituals down, but they were missing out on what Samuel will call them to in very short order, obedience to the king. It's a messed up world, and yet we see a picture of someone in that messed up world, in their own tragic understanding of it, seeking to live for Jesus. Live for Yahweh. And so we want to learn to treat everyone around us as treasures. But for today, focused in on moms. Here's what one pastor states. This is for husbands, but I think we go beyond that. What you communicate to your children by your relationship with their mother dominates their thinking. They are learning about virtue. They are learning about sin. They are learning about love. They are learning about forgiveness. They're learning about sympathy. They're learning about understanding. They're learning about compassion, virtue, honesty, integrity, and beyond. And so I want us to see how Hannah was treated, because here was a man that did treasure her. In the midst of his own brokenness and in his own sin, she is loved and knows that she is loved. I want us to notice three things that a godly, broken husband, or if you're in a situation where you know some people around you that you love, you could apply this as well. It's not just for a husband and wife situation. But I want us to notice three qualities of this man that the text forces us to note. And again, bigger picture, this is about David. This is about Jesus. But God uses people like Hannah and her family to bring about his redemption story. The first thing I want us to notice is found in verse 3, and that is they made a priority of worshiping together. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. He made it a priority to obey what the word of God said about festivals and ceremonies. He made it a priority to be in the Lord's house with his family. I just want to say a core of a healthy home is having God at the center of it. And Hannah was a woman who would become a mom who worshiped with her husband. He led her in worship. He honored her in the worship service. And children, one of the ways you can honor your mother is to join her in worship, to have God at the center of your relationship with her. One of the ways, husbands, you can honor the mother of your children is to have God at the center of that relationship. And again, I would say to all of you, some of you who don't have children, others who are not married, if God is the center of your life, then worshiping with other Christians is absolutely central to how we value one another. And so we need to choose or to decide to have that relationship with God being something that defines how we function together. And if you're not married, look for a man or a woman who loves God first and is a healthy member of a local church who loves the Lord's house. Because marriage and family is difficult in every culture. I think will grow more and more difficult in our own. And absolutely essential to being healthy in a home is the grace of God that comes from a relationship with him and the encouragement of meeting together with other believers. Secondly, you'll notice how tender he is with her. I've just called this love and tenderness. Again, don't get me wrong. This guy is far from perfect. He has two wives. We don't want our wives going home and saying, I wish you were a little bit more like Elkanah, because you don't. But notice the tenderness with which he hears and sees her. He notices her even when she's not speaking. The nonverbals are overwhelming. She's not eating. She's hurting. It's supposed to be a feast. You would come. You would bring your animals. The church or the temple would take some for the priests and then give them back to you. And then there'd just be this celebration of remembrance of how great God is. And as they were celebrating the greatness of God together, supposedly worshiping, here she was weeping, even though she had a double portion that she was supposed to have. Husbands, make sure you love your wife, even when she struggles, even in a world that is hurting and lost. This man took time to demonstrate his love to his wife in a real and public way. Or if you're a child, your mom is still alive. She loves to hear, whether she displays it or not, I love you, Mom. I used to call attention to Lori, but she prefers that I don't, so I won't. But it's important to display things like this. Lori, I love you. It's important to share this out loud and to demonstrate it to all that hear and see around. He demonstrated double portion. This is the woman I treasure, is what he was saying. People need that, not just moms, but women and men and children. My mom tends to listen to the messages. In fact, it's fun for me to get emails, sometimes Sunday, sometimes Monday, and she has questions or interactions. So, Mom, you listen to these. Mom, I love you. It's important for us, no matter how old or young we are, to take the time to express our love to our moms, or I think as important, the mother of our children. She worshiped in the Lord's house. There was a love, there was a listening. We've already mentioned it just basically, but even when she wasn't talking, there was a sensitivity, verses 6 to 8, where he noticed his wife's pain, even though she didn't express it to him overtly, and he was sensitive. He saw her pain, and instead of trying to solve her problems, which quite often but I'll include you here as well, do, he loved her. He listened. There was a tenderness to his listening. He didn't have a solution. And so may I challenge you, as we look at the salvation history of Israel and God now shining his light down on one woman and then her situation that is so heartbreaking, would we notice that there's a responsibility that we have to honor those whom God has placed in our path? And today, because it's Mother's Day, specifically focused on mothers, a reminder for us to love, to listen, and to make sure that we're in the Lord's house together. We'll come back to this, but make sure today you take the time to get on the phone or to give a hug or to be around your mom. Secondly, now focusing on specifically Hannah, who her being a mom is the focus of the story, and then where that leads in terms of Samuel and Saul and David and eventually Jesus. Here's this hurting woman. I want to talk about her in terms of trusting in trouble. And again, we'll focus in on moms, but this is for all of us who have ever hurt. This is for all of us to hear and to understand that God has a plan for us, even in the midst of our feeling like we're being not listened to by him or even sometimes punished by him. She trusts in her trouble, or at the very least, she cries out in her trouble. And we first notice in there, she knew where to go with her problems. Her heart overflows. She persists in prayer. In her pain, she just pours it out to God so strongly that she's accused of being drunk. When's the last time you poured out your heart to God? That if I walked by, I would go, how do we get that person out of our church? Or how do we get that person to repent of their drunkenness? Brothers and sisters, prayer is central to who we are. And when you read the Bible story, what we find is that God chooses to use prayer in his sovereign plan to accomplish what he desires. When we understand the sovereignty of God, it is never to be used as a chance for us to just say, well, God, I guess, decided in her case. Well, I guess God just decided that I wasn't to have a child and that I would be made fun of by my husband's other wife for the rest of my life. Oh, well, God is sovereign. But rather, her situation drove her to her knees. I don't know your situation, but I do know that we live in a fallen world. And that your situation will at times have brokenness in it. And here's a reminder to us. Pray. Be honest to God on your knees, pleading with him. In her case, oh God, if you'll just answer my prayer, if you'll just give me a son, I'll give him back to you. He'll be a Nazarite. He'll be devoted to you. I love her longing to have this child, not only to have this child, but to have this child totally devoted to God. One of the things I've noticed about my own mom and the mother of my children is that their deepest desire is to see their children follow God. But I've also heard from some missionaries that one of the things that is distracting people from going to missions today is that these people who go to a Bible college or who find this call from God then go to their parents, and their parents go, well, wait a minute, if you're going to be a missionary, make sure it's somewhere safe, or make sure it's somewhere that I'm around and can see you, or even more importantly, that I can see the grandchildren. Here's a woman so devoted to God that she's willing not only to pour out her heart to him, but when God answers, and she's confident that he will, even as the priest speaks into her life, that her devotion, and she keeps this. If you go on to read, she weans this child. You go on to read, she doesn't even come back to the temple. She waits, and then I can imagine her teaching this child and discipling this child, and then right back to God where she wouldn't see him. And I can imagine the heartbreak that would have been for a mom, and yet the joy, totally devoted to God. Will this child be? This child will be a part of the plan of God to do whatever God wants with him. And her son, the son of the mom whose womb was closed and then opened by the living God, has a huge role to play in salvation history. And by the way, I know sometimes when we read the Bible and we get to a passage like this, we go, well, that was Samuel, and Samuel's amazing. But let me remind you, Ephesians 2 verse 10, for you are God's workmanship, you are God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for you to do. We had a great devotional yesterday at men's breakfast. One of my favorite passages. It's about Moses, and Moses is called to ministry. In fact, it's one of my ministry passages when I was going to the first church that God called us to. It was one of those passages that I went to over and over again saying, God, I know I can't do it. I know I can't do it. And then God's response to me, which is, yeah, but it's not about you. And once you serve me, you can. Brothers and sisters, Samuel was amazing. God had a plan for Samuel's life, and Samuel, we'll see in just a minute, becomes a part of redemptive history that is powerful and will be echoed through all eternity. Did you know that God has the same kind of plan for you? And sometimes we mope around and go, well, I don't know how big that could possibly be. Well, then start to see in light of eternity. If you impact just one person, so that they no longer will spend eternity in hell, but now will spend eternity in heaven. Not only have you done something that makes your meager and worthless life worthwhile, but you've set off parties in heaven. Maybe it's loving someone that you run into and through your love drawing them to Jesus or being used by Jesus to love them. Maybe it's, I don't know, the list could be on and on. But here's what I want you to notice. As you pour out your heart to God, as you long for him to move in your broken situation, in broken situations, God chooses to use people like Hannah, people like you, people like me to accomplish his sovereign purpose and the saving of many lives, if you want to quote from Genesis 45 or Genesis 50 when you see the brokenness of a Joseph. Moms, I know there's pain in your life. I had one mother weeping back when I was in seminary. I was doing a little bit of teaching, and she was weeping and saying, do you know, I think that the pain of childbirth that women were cursed with is not just the pain of giving birth, but also the pain of the love we feel for our children, and when they're wayward or hurting, the overwhelmingness of brokenness that comes from that. I don't think it's a part of the curse, but it's definitely a consequence of sin. And in our brokenness, in Hannah's brokenness, she shows us these three powerful things. Moms, three things for you specifically, but everyone else, please listen. Pour out your heart to God. Be a man or a woman or a child of prayer. Be honest with God. Ache before him as you trust in him, and know confidently, and here she sees the response of the word from God. We now have a complete canon. We hear from God things like Ephesians 2:10. Hear from God. You are a part of the sovereign plan of the living God. So in your discouragement, get up and serve with joy and see how good it is. Even if society around us is falling apart, even if your own family is one of despair and you're at least feeling like you're being made fun of and God is ignoring you and you can't have what you most desperately want, trust him. His word is true. His promises faithful. Find hope in his word and believe. Thirdly, I just want to see that it's a time to choose. I have decided to follow Jesus. We sang together a very famous passage not only about coming to know Jesus, which is important for, but also choosing to obey him. In verses 21 to 23, Hannah sacrifices her trip to Jerusalem with her entire family so that she can spend time with this boy that God had blessed her with. She could feed and take care of this boy that God had given to her. She could teach this boy, obeying Deuteronomy chapter 6. And what we're going to actually see is her love, her care actually leads Samuel to be the one who God chooses to use over the priest's children because they are not obeying God. I love how this chapter ends with these words, and he worshiped the Lord there. He became a child, a little boy who was devoted to God because of what his mother taught him. And Samuel then becomes a part of the redemptive plan. See, if you start reading your Bibles in Genesis, you see the creation of the world, and it's good. It's very good. And then you see the sinfulness of man. Man chooses to sin. And the Bible teaches us that we all sinned in Adam. We also all choose to sin, but our sin is imputed on us. We're sinners. And here's the desperation that the Bible is so honest with. Sin separates us from God, and sin must be punished. So what can a just God do? What can a righteous, holy God do with sinners? And we see him choosing a people, not because of anything they did. In fact, they were small, but choosing them because he treasured them. And then we see his plan unfolding. We see them coming out of Egypt, and we see this lamb that now points us to the Lamb of God, Jesus, the Messiah. We see in the judges' time chaos happening. They deserve to be wiped out. They leave their God. They worship other gods. But God is still at work, and he sends another judge as they respond to their own brokenness with pleading. And another hopeful time comes, and that ends in hopelessness. And then Samuel comes. And Samuel brings in the time of the kings, which through David points to the time of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God wants us to notice one small, irrelevant, picked on, overwhelmed, broken woman. He takes the time to show us in this big picture of redemptive history, pointing to Jesus, who then will live a perfect life, die on the cross, paying the penalty for sin, go to the tomb, and then rise again. And he wants us to see that in his sovereignty, in his grace, he has made broken humans like Hannah a part of his plan for the glory of his name. So how do we apply a small picture of salvation history made individual by God through his word to someone like Hannah or Elkanah or Peninnah? I don't know who you relate to in the story. How do we apply this? Well, let me start by just saying to all of us, husbands maybe a little bit more if you have children, but let's say this to all of us. Let's make sure that today we as a church and we as individuals say that God honors motherhood. And if we're looking for someone who is a great woman, if we're looking for someone that we would put on our bills at Cloverdale Baptist Church, if our money was worth anything and we said we want to pull out the great men and women of the Bible, one of the great markers we would look for the women we would choose is, are they like Hannah in this desire and display and then devotion to the living God? God wants us to notice and honor moms. So corporately, we've sought to do that just by stopping and taking a look at 1 Samuel. But now may I encourage you, may I challenge you, every person that is here, take the time today to honor your mom. If your mom has gone to be with the Lord, then take the time to tell someone else about her. Pick three qualities that you loved about her and talk about those qualities. Or get on the phone today if your mom lives in Calgary and say, Mom, I love you. Take the time to do that. To think of specifics that you praise God for in her life. I know for me, there's no question the impact that my mom has had on my life. And I think sometimes she needs to hear it more than she does. Dads who are married to the mother of your children, honor her today and beyond, individually and corporately. I love what John Stiles said. I have worshipped in churches and chapels. I have prayed in the busy street. I have sought my God and found him where the waves of his ocean beat. I have knelt in the silent forest in the shade of some ancient tree. But the dearest of all my altars was at my mother's knee. I have listened to God in his temple. I have caught his voice in the crowd. I have heard him speak where the breakers were booming long and loud, where the winds play soft in the treetops. My God has talked to me, but I have never heard him clear than on my mother's knee. The things in my life that are worthy were born in my mother's breast and breathed into mine by the wonder of the love her life expressed. The years that have brought me to manhood have taken her far from me, but the memory keeps me straying too far from my mother's knee. God, make me the man of her vision and purge me of selfishness. God, make me true to her standards and help me to live to bless. God, hallow the holy impress of the days that used to be and keep me a pilgrim forever to the shrine at my mother's knee. Brothers and sisters, our deepest desire is to be a part of the salvation plan of God. And my last implication is this. If you're here today and you're broken, hurting, you heard a little bit about Mother's Day and a whole lot about Hannah's pain, may I encourage you two things. One, cry out to God. Pour your heart out to him. He'll hear you. Respond to you in his time, which will be perfect. Two, God has a plan for your life. God have, if you are his, God has works for you to do that will impact eternity. See your value to him and live to the praise of his glorious grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you so much that you walk us through salvation history with pictures of real people. Thank you for Hannah. Thank you for her desire to be a part of your plan, her devotion to you, her willingness to give up her son. Father, would you help us as a church, as we live in a world that is struggling, to be those who hear from your word and respond to your word and bring honor to your name and also treasure those around us. God, Mother's Day not only brings celebration, but hurt. And so we pray you would bring comfort to mothers who have suffered tremendous loss, to those who have longed to be but are not, and to those, even as we have read this story, feel some of its despair, would you bring hope? And today, would this be a day where we thank you, where we focus on your grace in the big picture of the story, then praise you that we can be a part of the small picture as we look to bless you, Lord, and see 10,000 reasons and beyond to praise your name. Would you encourage us? Would you make us strong in faith? And would you glorify your name today in this place and beyond because we've been changed by your word? In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.